verse 14 of our text, a verse that is repeated almost word for word in verse 20 as well. Notice verse 14. Though, or although, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. In other words, because of Israel's rebellion and transgression, God is warning here against a certain judgment, specifically against the capital of Israel. Notice, if you would, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And of course, since he is speaking directly to the elders of the land, he uses this very powerful hypothetical to show just how serious the judgment against Israel will be. He says, even if these three men lived in the city of Jerusalem, it would still not be delivered. And then you'll notice how many times he repeats this. Verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered. Verse 18, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. And then verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God. By the way, it is not only significant, ladies and gentlemen, that four times God mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job, but it is also important that each and every time he affirms that at least they would be delivered. That was another emphasis and another application from this text we preached on some time ago. But notice how he says each and every time their souls would be delivered. The last line of verse 14, the last line of verse 16, the last part of verse 18, and the last part of verse 20. In every case, they themselves would be delivered. In other words, God is using these three men as an illustration of just how sure and how severe this coming judgment would be. And yet, in all of its severity, he still knows that these three would still be delivered. And the question this morning is why? You know, what was it about Noah? What was it about Daniel? What was it about Job specifically in the Old Testament that made them, above all others, so special and outstanding in all the Old Testament that God himself would hold them up as a paradigm of faith and deliverance? How does one so live as to get on God's A-list, if you will, for righteous living in a wicked world? God is no respecter of persons. But you know what? God is a rewarder of faith. When God thinks of three men in this hypothetical illustration, he chooses Noah, Daniel, and Job over and over again. And for the next few minutes, I want us all to consider why. Our Father, we're grateful today for your goodness and your faithfulness. We are grateful for who you are in your character. And Lord God, this morning we are fallen, lost sinners saved by the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by your grace. We need to hear from you. We need your help. And we pray, God, that distractions be cast aside, that the lessons, Lord, that you have for us in these three men would not be lost on any of us, please. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. According to the New Testament, there are basically three enemies that every Christian, every believer, and child of God has to face throughout his life. These are enemies that the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul teaches we must, quote, overcome. They are, of course, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know, when you look at these three great men of faith that God chose for his illustration here, you're reminded that all three of them were overcomers. Noah overcame the world, Daniel overcame the flesh, and Job overcame the devil. And you know, that is exactly what you and I, as New Testament believers, have the privilege and the power to do through the Scriptures and through prayer and through the Holy Spirit of God every single day. I remind you this morning of something you should know. You have an enemy. You have enemies and you have adversaries, and we have trials and temptations. Nobody in this room is perfect in the face of these. But we are called by definition in the Bible, overcomers. It is one of the great titles of a New Testament Christian. Ye have overcome the world, John says. They overcame the devil, it says in Revelation, and it's amazing to me that the precise way in which Noah, Daniel, and Job won the victory in their lives is how we are instructed in the New Testament to win the victory in our lives as well. Some of you in this room are not winning the victory. And it's sad, and it's discouraging, and it's unnecessary. I want you to notice, first of all, number one, that Noah overcame the world through patience. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read to you a familiar text from Hebrews 11 that tells us exactly what Noah did. Here's what it says in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now note this carefully. Noah was making preparation for something. He waited for something, ladies and gentlemen, that he absolutely could not see with his eyes. For 10 years, for 20 years, 30 years, for 50 years, there was no rain. There had never been any rain. And of course, what was the main assault from the world? His main enemy at the time was the world itself. What was the assault from the world in this man, Noah? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3, there were scoffers. The world then was the forerunners of the world today, which cry out, where is the promise of his coming? They scoff God's people for their waiting. Noah, you're building this giant ark. You're way over here in dry land, Noah. It's been 75 years. You're wasting your time. Every night, Noah, you come in from the farm and you start hammering and you start sawing. What a loser you are in this world. And what's worse, you've dragged your kids and your family into this. You know, it's one thing if you want to believe a certain thing, but when you bring your own family and kids in, and so they mocked. And they scorned and they ridiculed a man who only had one recourse against their scorn, and that was to wait. Did you ever think about this? You know, David was a soldier and a king. You know, if his enemy said anything, he could be proactive. He could do some sword rattling. Matter of fact, he could, if he wanted to, flat out go to battle, take the Philistines, lop off some heads. Samson, too. Grab a jawbone. Or a fox, bring the house down on Dagon's head. When the world attacked Moses, he got to open and close the Red Sea. Gideon and Joshua got to march. Elijah got to call fire down from heaven. But Noah, you know, he didn't get to do much of anything except watch the world get worse and worse and wait and preach. How did he overcome the world? He persevered. He was patient. He waited, and he trusted God's word. Warned of things, quote, not seen as yet, he kept on hammering. Pastor, the world makes fun of us. Pastor Blaylock, there's men at work that are making fun of me. The world's mocking the things that I believe in. Pastor, did you hear the things, the folks in Hollywood and the folks at Harvard and over on MSNBC, they're ridiculing the Bible and the second coming and heaven and hell. What do I do, Pastor? When it comes to the world out there, basically, be patient. When it comes to the world, you know, we just studied the end times in the book of Revelation, didn't we? And, you know, we noted that the Bible tells us exactly what we are supposed to do in this lost and dying world, because we are told exactly where this world is headed, and it's a whole lot worse than Noah's flood. So here's what you do. You wait and you trust. And the Bible says that you wait patiently and you work. I don't know if you're aware of this last night, but last night at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, it was Earth Hour. Now, Earth Day is still 3 weeks away, April the 22nd, but Earth Hour was a global observance organized a few years ago by the WWF, not the World Wrestling Federation. The Worldwide Fund for Nature. And so, you know what? All over the world at 8:30 p.m. our time anyway, people turned off all of their lights
for 1 hour.
Quote, to send a powerful message for action and climate change. Now, North Korea has Earth Hour every hour, every night. And I'm sure there's some folks that would like to see that here as well. But last night, I'm watching CNN, and they're reporting all over the world video shots that are showing all the energy savings on Earth Hour by they're doing these remote stories with their big lighted news crews interviewing people that are in the dark. I never heard of Earth Hour, so I Googled it during Earth Hour. Oops, I guess I shouldn't have done that. And I began to read articles, all these articles about Earth Day and the Earth. And I noted that everything, PBS and CNN, was about the destruction that's coming. There's a tremendous amount of fear-mongering, the apocalypse because of global warming and overpopulation and climate change, and on it goes. And you know what? Look, I consider it a Christian's duty to be resourceful with God's creation. We are not to be wasteful. We are not to be reckless. And Christians are not, but I do not buy into the constant worry and fear and angst that these articles promote. One climatologist said, in this article, it said 25 billion years ago, we had a much worse global warming because an asteroid hit the Earth and emitted all these greenhouse gases and the dinosaurs died. And then he said, we had a long ice age. And I thought, but you know what we didn't have? We didn't have you and PBS telling them for 10 million years to worry about what may or may not come. You know, there are some things we can change. Ladies and gentlemen, the things that we have no control over, we're supposed to trust God and move on. Besides, we have a book that tells us exactly what real global warming is all about. And we are to wait, and we are to wait patiently working for God. I was thinking about Noah. You know, I was trying to put into context just how hard it must have been for that faithful man to be faithful all of those years. If the Lord came to you tonight and you knew it was God, he spoke to you and you knew it, and he said to you, I want you to build me the world's tallest skyscraper, and you would say, what? The what? And the Lord said, I want you to build the tallest building in the world, and I want you to listen and obey because it's going to take you over 100 years to do it. And the Lord says, you might want to get a computer, you might want to take this down, get yourself a Home Depot credit card because this is going to take a while. And the Lord says to start building exactly according to these specs. And by the way, be prepared to take all of these animals with you into this giant building once you're finished. And for the next 100 years or so, by the way, the Lord says, I'm not going to tell anybody else about this. That's your job. I just want you to preach. And you know what you would say? You would say, Lord, can you at least tell my wife? Because she's going to think I'm crazy. I tried to hang a door once and she thinks I'm a loon. He said, well, Pastor, a skyscraper, you know, that's different than an ark. Well, I don't think for Noah it was any different. He was not a shipbuilder. He didn't know if it would float for a year. I remember the bumper sticker, you've all seen it, that says the ark was built by amateurs. The Titanic was built by professionals. Amen. But think about how patient this man had to be. Noah overcame the world, the laughing and the scorn of the world. That, you know what, if you were lost at that time, you would be on the world's side. You would think, this is ridiculous. This is crazy. But Noah knew better. And beloved, if you're a child of God, it doesn't matter what they say on MSNBC, you know better. And God calls you to be patient. There's a second man on this list given by God, you'll notice. His name was Daniel. You know, the first thing Daniel had to overcome in his life as a believer in a long away country was his flesh. The Bible says he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And by the way, again, the situation for Daniel, I think, was a lot tougher than we initially realize. The king's meat and the king's drink, ladies and gentlemen, was as exquisite and sumptuous, as appealing to the flesh, as any meal as anyone could hope for in the entire world at that time. But he couldn't eat it. It wasn't in the kosher section at Publix, as you see these weeks. and he overcame. How did he do it, Pastor? The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1 that he purposed in his heart. This young man made a decision. He had a determined decision. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I've come to the conclusion after 30 years of ministry and studying the Bible that the difference, and I mean the vast difference between doing something and not doing something with regards to the flesh, is a matter of purpose, pure and simple. Somebody quit smoking, they purposed to do it. When somebody gets out of bed a little earlier to read their Bible or pray, they purpose to do so. When someone loses weight or stops drinking or swearing or whatever, it is a decision, a determined decision that is made ahead of time. And folks, some things have to be done on purpose in your heart. Some things have to be determined beforehand. The Lord Jesus called it counting the cost. One day last week, I went to the beach, and as usual, we were on vacation. I took my sand wedge and a bag of golf balls provided by Brother Bill Leach. And I go to the beach. When I go there, I don't just like to lay there and whatever. I like to take my sand wedge and practice bunker shots, so I do. And on one of the shots, I blasted the sand, and lo and behold, I found one of these buried in the sand. Some of you may remember one of these or have seen one of these if you grew up in Florida. It's a sea bean, sometimes called a hamburger seed because it looks exactly, doesn't that look like a hamburger, Steve? You hungry there, Patty? Open up. It's called a hamburger seed, and you know what? For 4 years as a boy, we lived on A1A in Satellite Beach, just paces away from the ocean. And so I spent a lot of time, many, many years on the beach, and from time to time we would find one of these little sea beans, burner beans we called it. And they're actually seeds from pods that fall off of trees in Africa, South America, sometimes Jamaica. A lot of nuts float over here from Jamaica, you may have noticed, amen? I mentioned that as a boy, we called them burner beans, and the reason is that if you take one of these and you rub them really fast like that on a sidewalk or on a block wall, that one spot, not the part you're touching, but that one spot right there would get extremely, extremely hot. And of course, you do it, and then you touch someone with it. When I saw it the other day, I instantly thought of my marble collection as a kid in Satellite Beach, you know, in the fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. Kids in our neighborhood played marbles every single weekend, usually before or after a ball game, and under the bleachers, and it was very serious stuff. We had our can or our bag of fancy marbles, and some of them were collectors, and there were, you know, the Steelies and the Peewees and the Shooters and the Crystals and the Bumblebees and so on. And we had lots of games that we would play. My favorite was called Pyramid. You would take four marbles, your cheapies, we would call them, because you had the chance of losing them, and you'd make a little pyramid, and the other guy would try to shoot them down, knock the pyramid over with his shooter, and then he would win. But here's the thing. The single most important thing about playing that game in marbles was what was said at the very beginning when you would ask, are we playing for fun or are we playing for keepsies? I don't know why everything had an IES on the end, but it did. If you were playing for keepsies, you always pulled out your burner bean. Anybody that had a bag or a can of marbles in South Florida and Cocoa Beach, Satellite Beach, any guy always had his burner bean with it. And what you would do, the guy would take his shooter and try to knock down your pyramid. If he missed, you got to keep his marble and put it in your bag. If he hit the pyramid, then guess what? You got the burner bean treatment. They would take the thing, and I know, it was some sort of sixth grade version of waterboarding, you know, gambling racket. But I tell you what I learned as a youth. I learned that when you decided up front that you were playing for keeps, it changed everything. When you were just playing and you knew they were going to throw the marble back and nobody was going to pull out the burner bean and fry the inside of your arm, it didn't matter. But when this was sitting out there, you were far more careful and determined and cautious and victorious. And so I have observed that some people in their Christian life, it just doesn't seem like they're in it for keeps. It just seems that when you meet them during the week somewhere in a restaurant, or you talk to them at work, and you find out that they're a believer, it just seems that they're kind of playing for fun. There's no upfront purpose in what they're doing, and therefore there is no determined decision in their life with regards to so many things according to the flesh. No focus and no effort, no victory over the flesh. Daniel, ladies and gentlemen, purposed in his heart, and if you're here this morning and you're a child of God who's serious about victory over the flesh, if you want to win this battle to the glory of God, then purpose to do so. Young people in this room especially, now while you're young, purpose to do so. Paul said, I keep under my body. In the Greek, that means I'm playing for keepsies. And he was. You know, nobody ever accidentally overcame the flesh. Daniel didn't look at that king's banquet and that table and say, oh, I just couldn't. I'll remind you that Daniel was a growing teenage boy. He was looking at a plate of barbecue ribs. I'm not so sure these young guys over here could do that. Well, they could if they purposed in their heart and they had a reason from God's word to do so. You know, a lot of Christians, when it comes to their own flesh, are like the guy I saw at Cheesecake Factory. He was sitting in the booth across and he says, I don't want any dessert. He said, but can I just look at the dessert menu? That's not very smart. Noah overcame the world because he was patient. Daniel overcame the flesh because he purposed. Number three, finally, you'll notice, Job overcame the devil because he prayed. In fact, here's exactly what it says in Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know, this isn't the first time Job prayed during a satanic attack. Entire chapters contain the prayers of Job. Job was a man who prayed on behalf of his children even before he was attacked. But this is the first time he prayed, the Bible says, for his friends that were part of Satan's attack. The point is this, that Job survived and eventually overcame the devil, Satan, because he prayed about the exact opposite thing that Satan wanted. He sought God's help. And God was the one who turned. God gave him the victory. You know, when Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we're to take the whole armor of God so as to stand against the wiles of the devil, standing against the devil himself, he concludes that entire list of God's armor with the one thing that covers all of it. He said in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot defeat Satan in this world without the help of God. And so we must pray. We must seek his face. You have an adversary this morning. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of them you can overcome because you're an overcomer this morning. All of them you can defeat by the grace of God. But God is calling you as he did with Noah and Daniel and Job, to do your part. You know, Ezekiel 14 begins with judgment. We read it a moment ago. But it also closes, you will notice, with a promise of blessing. Let's look at this and close verse 22. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. Look at verse 23. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that God does without cause. And inasmuch as Ezekiel gives one of the longest prophecies of heaven and eternity in all of Scripture, and inasmuch as Ezekiel also mentions three believers who will already in heaven, it is a reminder to us that this world is not our home, that this flesh is not our eternal body, and that the devil is not our father. You read the Gospels, and you will see that as long as Jesus was on this earth, he groaned, he sighed, he wept, he grieved, and he faithfully looked forward to the day that he would go home and leave this world. At one point he said, "How long shall I endure this generation?" Ladies and gentlemen, this earth, this globe that has soaked up the blood of multitudes on battlefields, this very earth in which multitudes have stained its sod. And this world and this earth that supports the footsteps of tyrants and murderers and rapists and those that are in rebellion against God, this very earth that supports the rebel and the multitudes of unconverted who deny God, the very air that surrounds us right now that men breathe and then use that breath to blaspheme God and His Son Jesus, this world and its very life support system will one day be dissolved by the fire of judgment. The judgment of Jerusalem and Ezekiel is simply a precursor to a greater judgment to come, so that when God is through, ladies and gentlemen, every particle, every atom of this universe will be replaced by nothing but the righteousness of God. And a new heavens and a new earth, wherein the scripture says dwelleth righteousness alone, will be your eternal home. Heaven is home. And someday, we will all be home. Until that day, you are in this world, and you are called to be Daniel, and you are called to be Job, and you are called to be Noah, who travel through this world knowing that you're a pilgrim, knowing that heaven is home. You know, this world is always looking for reasons to party. Every time I walk into Publix, I see a change. It goes from Christmas to New Year's stuff, to Valentine's stuff, to St. Patrick's Day stuff. Now it's all Easter stuff, and they're not talking about the resurrection of Christ either. And it's Independence Day. The world literally looks at the calendar for a reason to party, a reason to drink, a reason to celebrate. They need days in the calendar for that. Paul said in Philippians 4:4 that Christians rejoice in the Lord always. We don't need a day. We have every day, because this world is not our home. And yes, like these three men who were in heaven, they lived for heaven. John Phillips wrote these words. I read them last night. "Let no one apologize for the powerful emphasis Christianity lays upon the doctrine of the world to come. Right there lies its immense superiority to everything else within the whole sphere of human thought or experience. We do well to think of the long tomorrow." You want to be faithful like Job and win against the devil? You want to be faithful like Noah and win, overcome the offscouring of the world? Do you want to be faithful like Daniel and overcome the flesh? And be faithful, knowing that you are a pilgrim in this world going to another world, and overcome by the blood of the Lamb, overcome by your faith. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands. We thank you for your word. We thank you for men like Daniel and Noah and Job, the reason that they were held up in your word, both in their own lives and biographies, but then as examples, Lord, by you. It's because they were faithful. May we be found faithful. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.